die for your sins and my sins, so that one day we can spend eternity with him in heaven. And even though he died for everyone, this can only happen when you and I accept him into our hearts, that we can spend heaven with him. When we speak of the cross, it is the death of Jesus by which he made a full atonement for our sin. It is Jesus stretched out between heaven and earth, suffering more than anyone else has suffered. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. But as Jesus hung on that cross, he made seven statements. And I want to go through those seven statements this morning. I'm not sure if I have them totally in order, but from what I read and understood, that's how I will present them. The first statement is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke 23, I'll read 32 to 34. It says, there were also two others, criminals with him, to be put to death. And when they had come to a place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus said, forgive them. When the people heard him saying that, they may have wondered, who is he saying this to? There were many groups of people that were around that cross. And closest to him physically would have been the soldiers. They were the ones that nailed Jesus on that cross. And probably even one of the least guilty of all parties who were responsible for putting to death an innocent man who were under the strict instructions of the Roman governor. And yet they were involved. They crucified our Lord. And as Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, his eyes would have taken in all the people. There were the teachers who hated him, the priests who bought him with silver, the trader who sold them to them, and the crowd who had cried, crucify him at his trial. And Pilate, maybe in his palace, he's trying to comfort his conscience by blaming somebody else for what was happening. And there were also many women who followed as they mourned and lamented. And by the cross stood Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, and John, the disciple whom he loved. Jesus Christ has come for each one of us. But for those who come to the cross, there's forgiveness. Forgiveness for the disciples who forsook Jesus and fled that night. Forgiveness for the evil ones who drove him to the cross. Forgiveness for every person who has ever sinned and made a mistake. There is forgiveness for you and me. Now we can thank God that there is forgiveness, but it is forgiveness that requires to be taken individually. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The second statement, Luke 23, verse 43. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. God not only sees the whole world, but he sees it made up of individuals. On that day in history, there were two thieves that were crucified alongside Jesus our Lord. And the way that Jesus conducted himself, it must have convicted the one thief of his own wickedness. And when he looked at himself and then to the righteousness of Jesus, it was visible to all who had seen it. And it soon dawned on his understanding that he was witness something not of this earth. And we can only think of crying out or yelling out. The pain as the soldiers hammered in the nails through Jesus' hands and his feet. But from the lips of Jesus, it was a prayer of forgiveness for his tortures. And it seems that the one thief had known the life of Jesus, while the other thief was casting abuse at him. We see that the one thief, he tried to restrain the other, telling him that they were receiving their just reward when Jesus had done nothing wrong. And even though he was an evil man, he feared God. And that was the beginning of his repentance. And as he spoke, faith rose in his soul and he cried out the words, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know what Jesus' response was? And his response was immediate and it was instant. He says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. He promised the place of heaven. Jesus said, you'll be with me. Can you imagine what went through the mind of that thief as he heard those words? Today, you will be with me in paradise. I'm sure there were tears of excitement and a great peace in his heart. Those words from the cross, they teach us some of the wonderful truths. It illustrates the way of salvation, that it's simple, that it's not complicated at all. And we see that the devil has blinded the eyes of men and women to thinking that it's difficult to be saved, that it's difficult to come to Christ, and it's difficult to become a Christian. But it isn't, my friends. The man was simply saved by asking the Lord to save him. And in the words of his request, he confessed his need for salvation. He believed that Jesus would save him. And he committed himself to the Lord and he trusted him to save him. Romans 10 verse 13 says that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. These words from the cross, they remind us that the worst of sinners can be saved. The thief, he was a criminal. He had broken the law of the land and he was crucified for that reason. But the measure of his sin didn't alter any his chance of being saved at all. You see, there were two thieves crucified with Jesus. One repented and the other didn't. And the time of decision came for both of them. And that same decision comes for each one of us. When it came to the choice of rebellion or repentance for the dying thieves, my friends, it was final. There's a dual tug, the eternal pull of evil and the eternal pull of God's Spirit. So as you look at your life, who has pulled you further? Or who is pulling you further right now? We may think that time is on our hands or on our side. But take heed, my friends. The next moment is a promise to no one. We don't know when our time is up. And I ask you this morning, are you ready? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, you and I, we can be thankful for the Holy Spirit, for a conscience, a voice within, nudging at our hearts that tells us that we've done wrong. And that convicts us to the point of hurting for the mistakes that you and I have made. And that you and I have fallen short of the glory of God. It is then that we too, we can look up to God and say, Lord, remember me. Third statement is in John chapter 19. John 19, 25 to 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom his mother loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Jesus said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And to the disciple he said, Behold your mother. Now, when you think of the words that Jesus said, it must have taken courage for those four women and for John to stand there in the midst of such hatred and ridicule. Now, we cannot imagine the thoughts and the things that they saw, or the things that were going through Mary's mind as she saw her son in such agony. Now, you and I, we've experienced being at the bedside of your child or a sibling or your parent or a friend and watching them suffer from whatever illness. And what goes through our minds is, we just want to take that pain from you. I'll bear it. But we can't imagine these four women and John seeing all the torture that Jesus endured. And then to hear Jesus encourage his mother and John. Very likely she would have recalled the words uttered in prophecy when the infant Jesus was presented in the temple. In Luke chapter 2, this child is destined to cause a falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. There was anguish for Jesus to see his mother among those who stood near the cross. And here he is touched with his mother's suffering. But he doesn't refer to her as mother, rather as woman. I've wondered about that. It would have seemed to be more tender and loving to have done so, and yet Jesus lacked nothing in consideration and compassion. And the more she thinks of him as her son, the more she will suffer when he suffers. The hour had come. Mary, Jesus' mother, was experiencing the sword that had been predicted years before. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Does Mary begin to look upon Jesus as her Lord? And even then, she will suffer, but this suffering will be of a different nature. Her silence is significant. For a person would think that if anyone could have rescued him, it would have been his mother. In our minds, we may think that all that she would have to say is that his claims are false, and that Jesus is innocent. But what did she say? She said nothing. What a testimony of the deity of Christ. And this was the way that Jesus ministered love unto the unbrokenhearted, to the brokenhearted. It shows that all the cross, all the barriers have been broken. And it also reveals the relationship of Jesus with his disciple John, the one who had been the closest to him. And it didn't require a long explanation for John to know what was meant. And we read from that hour, John, he took Mary into his own home. Jesus assured her of that love, and he chose John to take care of her. The fourth statement, Matthew 27, verse 46, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? All the sin of the world was laid upon Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was only the night before, and Jesus had told his disciples in John 16, verse 32, that in his hour of trial, they would all desert him, but he said, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. But now, at the climax of his passion, at the moment of making an atonement for our sin, it was necessary for even his father that he should stand aside. He who has made sin for us was feeling the punishment of the sinner being separated from God. Now, you and I, we can't imagine how Jesus must have felt as his cry broke the dreadful silence at that moment. Never before had he stood alone, forsaken by God, his Father. Have you ever felt that you've been standing alone? Thinking in your mind, I don't think no one knows or understands what I'm struggling with or what I'm going through. It seems like no one cares and I'm all alone. That feeling of hurt in your heart, being burdensome, the loneliness, and you may ask yourselves, where are my friends? My family? My loved ones? And you may even ask, where is God? Makes you wonder if that's exactly how Jesus felt. Abandoned. Even though he was forsaken, he still did his Father's will and purpose. And that was becoming an atonement for our sin. The fifth statement, John 19, verse 28. He cries out, I thirst. The hours of torture on the cross took a tremendous toll on the body of Jesus. Execution by crucifixion was not a sudden death. It was a long, drawn-out, lingering death. Now one would think that his wounded hands and feet would have become so inflamed, resulting in a fever of thirst, and his body would soon be dehydrated. But we also have no idea what it must have been like to go through darkness in the middle of the day. Being thirsty. Being isolated. All alone. Psalm 22, it anticipated our Lord's passion. It speaks of his condition. It says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You know, although Jesus was divine, he was also man. And he's gone through all the emotions and pain that we have and all the ones that you and I can't even imagine. And now his mission is almost complete. His cry of thirst could be met from a sponge dipped in wine vinegar. Psalm 69 verse 21 says that he predicted that the suffering servant of Israel would say, they gave me vinegar for my thirst. Jesus knew that for him to do his Father's will, it required him to fulfill all that had been prophesied by the Messiah. The sixth statement. The sixth and seventh, I don't know which is in order, but the sixth statement says, it is finished. John 19, verse 30. And from the cross, it consists of a single word in the Greek, which means accomplished or complete. It was a loud cry that rang over that horrible scene. What did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? Was he referring to the sufferings of his life's work? No, friends, it was more than that. It was this great defeat that was being carried out. Jesus' cry was proclaiming his victory over the evil one. In the struggle between good and evil, the Son of Man had suffered, but he had finished the work of redemption that his Father had committed to him. He didn't say, "I'm finished." No, he said, "It is finished." It was a shout of victory over sin and death and hell. The work of man's redemption was finished. It was accomplished. And Jesus, he had offered himself without spot or blemish. And that no one, and by that one sacrifice for sin, once and for all, he had done all that was required to reconcile the world unto God. It is finished. It's like the message of a rubber stamp bearing the words "paid in full" when it's stamped across an invoice. That's what Jesus was proclaiming from the cross. It is paid. Man's account with God has been settled, and the debt has been wiped away. That's the real meaning of the gospel. The Redeemer has paid the price for our redemption. And salvation has been obtained for all who accept and have put their faith upon the finished work of Calvary. The seventh statement, the last statement, Luke 23, verse 46, says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. God the Father had accepted the sin offering made by Jesus, as would soon be demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus had come from his Father, and to his Father he would return, but first he had to die physically. "I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father," according to John 10, verse 18. And so it was that Jesus willfully gave his life. Psalm 31, verse 5, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." The first Christian martyr, Stephen, left his life with the same security. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." This is the security that comes from knowing him. As a songwriter wrote, "I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him." Yes, there is eternal security in the cross for those that follow him for the rest of their lives. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. The prophet Zechariah, he looked forward to the coming of Jesus when he said, "On that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." I ask you this morning, have you been to the cross? Have you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you all of your sins? The cross meant death for Jesus, taking our sin upon Him. But praise God, it is the place where life is ministered to us through His death. Allow these words from Jesus, when He spoke them at the cross, to speak to you. Feed on them in your hearts by faith. They have so much to teach us. Father, forgive them. There's forgiveness for you at the cross. Today you'll be with me. There's salvation for you at the cross. Woman, behold your son. There's love for you at the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's atonement for you at the cross. I thirst. Jesus suffered for you at the cross. It is finished. Jesus was the victor over sin for you and I at the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There's eternal life for you at the cross. May the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ be our source of encouragement and our entrance into the family of God. It is only through the cross where Jesus died for you and for me, and we can ask Him to forgive us and accept Him into our hearts. That is the only way into heaven. There is no other way. Let us pray. Heavenly Fathers, we come before you this morning. We want to thank you for your love toward mankind. Father, we pray that as we ponder the things that you said from the cross, Lord, may we examine our hearts. If there's any sin, Lord, that we would confess it and ask you to forgive us. Father, we thank you for your love and for your mercy. Thank you for the care that you show toward mankind. Thank you for your patience. But may we be reminded to never take it for granted. Thank you for being here. In Jesus' name, amen. Anything?
Stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, and sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
My prayer this morning for each one of us is that you would all have a blessed Easter. Let us bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Thanks again for coming. You may depart in the peace of the Lord.